Well, yeah, like Jimmy said, this is definitely not going to be the traditional way we do things tonight. Usually we come into Bible study and we're blessed to be in a church, in a Laodicean church period. And of course, Laodicean church period is the church that is all about the rights of the people. And when we get in the Laodicean church period, the Bible also says a thing over there. I'm not sure where it's found, but the Bible says that in the last days, knowledge will be increased. Well, that thing about 2 weeks or so ago, or if not longer than that, I was coming through my Bible, and for some reason, I don't know, this thing just happens like this sometimes when you're reading through the book, you know, your own personal relationship with God. He happens to make a verse that just seems to stand out and grab you for some reason a lot more, and it just seems to kind of hit you right in your tracks. It's kind of like one of those head-on collision verses. You've been going, you know, thinking, you know, you're just chugging down the tracks or whatnot, thinking that you're, you know, going full on for the Lord. But God hits you with a verse that kind of slaps you in the face and is like, wow, man, you've been on the wrong track for a little while now, haven't you? And that thing kind of hit me like that. About, I'd say, Tuesday, I started preparing something for tonight. I never do good preparing. You know, Bob told me last Tuesday that I was going to be doing this. Well, he claims that he told me before that, but you know, that was a little joke we had back there. But I officially found out last Tuesday. And so even if I were to prepare it then, I just know myself. I never do too well with preparing stuff like that. I think I heard Michelle say this one time, that she's a last-minute person. If she doesn't have that, you know, that fear of the last minute driving her, she can't prepare anything very well. I'm kind of the same way. So Tuesday, I started preparing something, and here I was chugging along. I thought that the Lord was giving me something great, and I was like, wow, Lord, this is really going to teach, and this is really going to preach. I've actually wanted to do something like this for a while. But then all of a sudden, he never gave me peace with that thing. And I was thinking, well, Lord, I'm just going to fight through this thing and get it done because, you know, our church is a church that, you know, gets the Bible, and I'm going to give the people the Bible. And that's what Bob does. We're not going to change up the format. But I tell you what, I'll give you the Bible tonight, but it's going to be in a different way. It's going to be a way that makes you look inside and makes you ask yourself a couple of questions, because I know it's definitely caused me to ask myself a couple of questions. The thing I'm going to talk about tonight is found over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, about last week this time, I'm not sure, I was hanging out with Jenny. It might have been on Friday, or it might have been Friday night, I think, or Thursday. I'm not sure what night we were hanging out together, but I was just talking with her about some experiences that I had been having at work. And it has to do with this verse again. We'll open up with the verse here. My text says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech, here it is right here, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of your power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That verse right there, I don't know what to say about that thing. The first time that thing just really came open for me was, a couple of guys and I had been talking, and we were having a little discussion. And the issue came up was simply about this. We were talking about Ruckman's Reference Bible. And we were talking about Ruckman's Reference Bible, and we know Bob always tells us that the best Bible, of course, is your own reference Bible, and that's a very important thing for us to have, and I totally agree with that. But the issue came up with some people using Ruckman's Reference Bible, and, you know, it was a bunch of young guys. We were just getting around talking, young guys, we're really competitive or whatnot. Coming up in high school and stuff like that, and all throughout your life, that's what boys do. You compete in sports. You compete to see who can lift, so much more weight. You see who can run the fastest. You're always competing. You're always competing. And naturally, those physical things that God built you up in, they carry over into your spiritual life. Well, here we are talking about, you know, the things that we're learning in the Bible. We're talking about a certain reference Bible. We're talking about Ruckman's Reference Bible. And the issue comes up where, you know, I had a couple of guys say that, you know, well, I think that's just a cop-out. You know, anybody that uses Ruckman's Reference Bible is, you know, sitting up here, and basically they're sitting up here and being cheap because they're not, you know, using their own Bible. Now, we're doing real talk here. This is what us fellas talk about, you know, amongst ourselves and whatnot. No, we're just, you know, kind of being whatever. And now we brought this up, and I was thinking, you know, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. Whenever I hear somebody doing that, you know, I'm kind of wondering, you know, like, hey, man, why couldn't you study that out for yourself? But then at the same time, I was like, well, whenever I use it, I feel great that I can get some more, you know, wisdom or knowledge that possibly somebody else doesn't have. And I was like, whoa, hold on there. I think I just did like a whole double standard thing there. And then there's this verse over there in James that says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so at that time, I could have completely ignored that and just kept my position of, yeah, anybody that uses Ruckman's Bible except for me is a straight, you know, cop-out, and they're a straight sissy for not doing their own work or whatnot. Or I could sit up there and evaluate, well, what's happening here? What's the great truth that God's trying to show me right here? And is it that, you know, why is this thing? Are we looking for more knowledge out of this thing? Are we looking to see who has the most knowledge out of amongst us as Christians? And then this brought up another question for myself. Is that, what's my reason for even being at this church? Is my reason for being at this church simply because I get more knowledge than somebody else does? Because I ask myself this question too. And Bob says this all the time, and he's been honest about it. He says this church is not for everybody. Okay, now this church is not for everybody. And let's say I hear, you know, a buddy of mine come in, you know, and say like, well, I go over here to Abundant Life, or I go to KC Baptist Temple or something like that. And they tell me those things, and I sit up here and say, well, that's stupid. You know, what are you doing over there? You know, you don't got any truth over there. You need to come over to this church. Now, there's something I've got to do. Now, if the principle is that this church is not for everybody, but they're going somewhere else, what's my reason for going to this church? If somebody happens to come up with some more knowledge than Bob, am I just going to hop ship and jump out and leave all my church family behind? If you're basing your reason for being here off of facts, you might want to be careful. You know what that's kind of like? That's kind of like a guy choosing a girlfriend based off of what she looks like. What's going to stop you from changing your mind when you see somebody prettier or just different? You know, I hope you got something that's more foundational than that. So these things start really hitting me. I'm like, why the heck, Lord? And I'm we're going cold turkey here, so there's not going to be any outline or nothing. You guys, if you got your pens or paper out, I mean, you're more prepared than me right now. So, but that thing came up, and I was wondering, you know, wow, Lord, what's my real reason for being here? You know, am I following Bob simply because of his knowledge and simply because of his wisdom? I mean, before I came to this church, when I was in college, I really started getting into philosophy and psychology and all that business. And I started listening to this guy named Ravi Zacharias, and he was supposedly a Christian philosopher or whatnot. And he could put it out there. He could pile it up high, man. He knew what he was talking about. He could lay out, you know, some great scholastic discourses unlike, you know, anybody else I had ever heard or whatnot. Now, the same thing happened when I came here at Bob. And I noticed that, I think, it wasn't until about a year and a half after I had been to this church that I remember who Ravi Zacharias was. Now, before this guy, I wanted to completely sell everything I had, throw out everything that I had, act like the Christians over there in Acts chapter 5, and join up with this guy in some way possible and just, you know, study under him. I'm talking about Ravi Zacharias. Some of you might know him. He has a book back there called The Kingdom of the Cults or whatnot. But then all of a sudden, something happened when I came here and I got under Bob. Yeah, he absolutely opened up that Bible like I had ever seen before. He absolutely sat up here and showed me things that I never knew were possible. Well, the first time I came to Bible study and he laid out this book, I thought he was completely using a different book. Well, he was. I had a New King James Version. But at the same time, I had never heard the Bible laid out like that in all my life. And I really start looking inside myself and wondering, Lord, what the heck is really going on here? What makes a Christian committed to their church? What is it that you want us to have, Lord? What's the true power that you're talking about over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5? What's really going on over there? All right, so we look at that verse again. We're going to check out this thing. We're going to try to find some of these things and figure out what's going on here. I'm going to open this thing out. I haven't looked at any commentary on this thing. I'm going to take it just like the Lord gave it to me. And we'll get through this. All right. Once again, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. All right. Well, there's a problem first right there. My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now, that thing right there is one of the things that gets most of us more caught up than what we believe. A lot of our reason for being here tonight, most of us, well, my number one reason, I can't speak for you all, but was because, well, I'm getting more knowledge than I would somewhere else. But being completely honest with myself, I knew that the truth behind that thing was simply this. I knew that there was some type of love that kept me here besides just knowledge. I'd heard people bring out things. There's this thing on YouTube and out there, this thing called the Prophecy Club. You got guys like Gail Ripplinger, Sam Gipp, a couple other fellows that have things like the Bible Code and things like that. I mean, that's more knowledge than I get here in certain areas. Some of their stuff is kind of goofy. But I was like, well, Lord, why don't I want to leave everything here and go over there? What is it that's keeping me here? What is it that makes a preacher that steps up there and grabs your attention, a preacher that can relate to you, a preacher that seems like he's been through the same experiences that you've been through? I just kind of said the word right there. The thing that makes one man different than another man, the thing that makes somebody putting out knowledge and somebody, laying out a whole bunch of new facts that's completely different than what you're used to, is a simple thing of this, the experience that he's going through. Look down at the rest of that verse. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God, all right, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, that thing right there, when I start looking at that, I like to define things in the Bible. All right, so let's look at the demonstration of the Spirit is. Now, we know what that Spirit, that's capital right there, that's going to be the Holy Spirit of God. Somehow, this is, now, remember who we're talking about here. This is the Apostle Paul writing this thing historically. All right, so Paul is saying, my speech and my preaching, brother, when I came to you was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. All right, he was demonstrating somehow God's Holy Spirit and his power. All right, now we know Paul. What's Paul's background? He's much like most of us before we came into this church, before we got into the Bible and realized that God didn't care about your education and God didn't care about your brain. Before we realized that God looked at those that were lowly, that the Bible says, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. Before we realize those things, let's look at what Paul was like. Well, Paul was back there in the Sanhedrin. These were the biggest, swollest-headed fellas that you would have found back in that day. These fellas knew their business. They knew what they were talking about. Paul was taught under Gamaliel in the Jewish law. That Jewish law is a complicated business. But Paul had that thing down, and he was probably Gamaliel's number one student. Gamaliel was the number one teacher of that law back in that day. All right, so that's Paul's background. He comes from a background where there's plenty of knowledge, where there's plenty of information being shot out all the time, all day, every day. All right, so Paul gets out there. But what happens when he has his conversion? All of a sudden, something changes in him. Over here once again, look at verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you. This cat went from knowing everything to now abasing himself and saying, I don't know anything anymore. He had a complete 180. He had a complete turnaround, a head-on collision. Something happened there. I think what Paul found out was simply this. Once you want to get into this Bible, once you want God to open up this Bible for you, he doesn't want to have anything to do with your worldly knowledge or anything like that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:18, let me turn over there real quick. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. For if any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. There it is right there. And look what that verse says right after that. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Let no man glory in men. And what's God trying to get us away from? He's trying to sit up here and get us away from having our faith in the wisdom of men. And that's the thing right there. So what is it that a Christian has to get in order to get the power of God in his life? If you can't get the power of God in your life by getting facts, if you can't get the power of God in your life by getting knowledge, what do you have to do to get it? All right, Paul says that his speech and his preaching were not with excellency of power, a man's words, but of a demonstration of the Spirit and the power. All right, and that his faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, let's look back at Paul's life. What happened to this old boy? All right, after back there in Acts chapter 9, when he was blasted on that road to Damascus, laying on his back 3 days blind, not being able to do anything, having to completely wait on God. This man went from being a complete genius out there persecuting Christians and whatnot to completely being blind, laying on his back. All right, so he had his head on collision. He had his big moment right there in his life. So what did God do with him after that? All right, from that point on, God started taking that fellow through some persecution. And I know this because back over there in Philippians 3:10, Paul says this. He wants that power. Paul wants to be able to get up there in front of people and speak. He wants to be able to get up there in front of people and touch them and reach them. And what he does, he says a little prayer to God over there in Philippians chapter 3. He says this, that I may know them and the power of his resurrection. Paul says, Lord, give me resurrection power. I'm sick and tired of this nonsense. I know I can sit out here and, you know, squat off all these different theories and things like that and shoot all this bull out there. But, Lord, I want to really be able to reach them. I want to get after them. And Paul and the Lord says, Paul, didn't you forget something? And Paul says, not at all, Lord. I want all the power that you want to give me. I know that when I got saved, you gave me your Holy Spirit, and I got that same power in me that you had when you created the world. The Lord says, why don't you go ahead and finish what your heart's telling you, Paul? Paul said, what's that? The Lord says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, is that what it is? I would guess so. If you want that resurrection power, that Bible says you're going to have to go through some sufferings to get it. That Bible says over there in 1 Peter chapter 4, for as much then as Christ hath suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. There it is right there. You want that power in your life? You want to get that power that God has for you? You're going to have to go through some sufferings. And that's number one thing I want to talk about right now. Us as Christians, you know, I was just talking about earlier about the whole thing about how we're going through that thing, getting knowledge, you know, getting up here, getting on each other for using a certain Bible and having more notes in it than another guy. And basically all that stuff was about was, you know, a jealousy amongst guys. You know, we're just competitive, we're just a little bit of jealousy of who has more knowledge. And that's what we're basing the thing off of. You know, if you have a certain amount of knowledge more than I have, then, man, you might be more spiritual. Then I guess the Lord can use more with you. And therefore, that's what ends up happening. Give me more knowledge. Give me more knowledge. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not applying that knowledge, boy, you're just as dumb as you can be. First off, you're dumb as you can be because you're going to get held accountable for a lot more stuff. You might want to stop while you're ahead. You might want to go ahead and start trying to apply some of those things and get those things down. All right. So, Paul, he went through some suffering. Believe me, he did go through some suffering. Let's look at some of this stuff Paul went through. Look over here at where I want to go here. Look at this real quick. Look at what Paul says about his state here. This is going to be a little sarcasm getting started, but look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Now we're going to look at some verses that kind of lay out Paul's life, what he goes through, some of these experiences. You want to know why Paul, you want to know why men like Bob, men like Ruckman can sit up here and preach and grasp your attention. That's another one of those things. Ruckman, it seems like, would completely go against that verse. We sit up here and we say, you can ask that man any question in the world, he'll answer it. Same with Bob. It seems like there's no question that can stump these fellows. There's more to it than that, trust me. God didn't give this book to the wise. We looked at that last week. We looked at the seven things that Jesus Christ rejoices over. All right, and those that Bible say in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, in that same hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. They actually built them out of babes. All right, 1 Corinthians 4 says this. All right, pick it up in verse 8. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. As I would to God, ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us apostles as last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to the angels, and to men. Now, while we're reading through this thing, see if you can put yourself in this same predicament. See if you would ask this prayer, you know, when you get down there on your knees tonight. Would you pray this prayer to God? Lord, put me in this same predicament as these men so that I can get your power in my life, so that I can be used by you. Ask yourself, you know, are you willing to let the world tear everything out of your hands, take everything away from you so that God can do something and use you? All right, verse 10, actually. Here we are. We are fools for Christ's sake. Uh-huh. And God have chosen the foolish things to confound the wise back there in 1 Corinthians 2. But ye are wise in Christ. Uh-oh. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. Here it is right here. Is this what you're trying to be made today? We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things until this day. I write these things, what? Not to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warned you. There it is right there. Are you asking yourself to be like that? You want God to take you through experiences like that so that you can get the resurrection power in your life? Are you sitting up here praying prayers to God like that? Lord, take me through whatever possible. Take me through whatever you need to take me through, Heavenly Father, so that I can get the power in my life, so that you can use me. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is one of these verses right here that I wish the Lord never put in the Bible. I hate this thing. I won't even lie. I shouldn't say that. I don't hate it, but boy, it really is hard to swallow, man. This is just one of those verses that kicks you and it just kills you. All right, look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, pick it up in verse 3. God have mercy. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, that verse right there is only scary because of one small three-letter word in there. Look at verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any. My God, Lord, do you know how much trouble people can get into down here? And you say a Bible-believing Christian that's paying his tithes, keeping up on his bills, taking care of his business at home, being the loving father that he should be to his family, taking care of his business, out here working jobs to support his family and take care of those fellas, not getting caught up into all this nonsense in television and on the internet, living a pure life, Lord. You're trying to tell me that you'll take this fellow through anything? Why? Just so that he can be able to comfort somebody that's going through that same trouble? That's a tough thing to swallow, man. That's a tough thing to swallow. Could you pray that prayer? Could you sit up here and pray at night? Heavenly Father, I want you to get the honor and glory out of my life, Lord. And I know that unable to do that, you might have to completely give me cancer right now, just so that I can be in that same hospital room with somebody that's bound to go to hell, Heavenly Father, that I can sit up there and witness to that person. That's a tough thing, man. That's a tough thing. Any trouble. A lot of you in here have kids. Let's say your kids happen to go overseas and hanging out. Let's say you got some, God forbid this happens. You have some daughters, they go overseas or just hanging around right now, you know, with their friends or whatnot. Those cats get kidnapped, taken over there into that sex trade, sold overseas. You say, Lord, why would you do that? But his plan is, well, those girls are going to get over there and I might be able to use them to witness to a couple of them before they completely get shot up with drugs and slashed out, scattered out, wherever they're at. That's what the Bible says right there. Blessed be the God, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our trouble, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble. A couple of years ago, a mother, she had two boys. Well, not a couple of years ago. This is probably back there in about 1945 and so on, around that era, back when Bob and those fellows were growing up, before TV and everything. What you had back there that was going on is she had two boys, and this mother was in church. She was a faithful member of her local church and everything. She brought those boys up, brought them up in the Bible. I mean, those boys knew the stories about David Goliath and whatnot before they knew anything about Daffy Duck and Elmer Fudd and all those goofies. Those kids were in church, and they did what they were supposed to be doing. They were good boys growing up, didn't get into too much trouble. I mean, they knew where the watermelon patches were and the apple trees, and they took a couple here and there and whatnot. But, you know, just boy fun, whatnot. But they always knew when to stop. And they grew up, they're good kids in school, never had to call mother up there. Basically, those kids were a blessing to their mother. That mother knew that those kids would always be doing what they're supposed to be doing. Where those fellows grew up into young men, and around that time it was the war, and the mother sent those kids off to the war and everything. And, you know, that had to be the scariest time in her life, sending those boys off to the war, going over there in World War II. Of course, everybody back then, you know, if you went off into the war in World War II, you're a hero, basically. That's how the world looked at you, whatnot. Those are the heroes of that age. And those fellows went over there, and they survived that whole war. You know, mother praying for them. They get home, two Christian boys, taking care of business, you know, over there in the war, survive it. If anybody would have been able to die, I would have thought two Christian kids, God would have let them die. Hey, they're going to heaven anyway, save the unsaved, man. But God brings them through that war. He brings them back. And those two boys feel the calling of God in their life, and when they get back into the States, they join the ministry and they become two preachers. Man, those two fellows are preaching down throughout, I think they lived over in Tennessee, preaching all around that area over there for about 2 years strong. And one night, those two fellows, they stepped out of the pulpit coming back home from a revival meeting. And on their way home, a semi came through, ran a light, and blasted them right into eternity. All right. Now, you take a preacher that knows all his verses. He knows these verses about over there, you know, Psalms and Isaiah and whatnot, how God has a bottle for our tears. He knows other places. First Ecclesiastes chapter 7, how the house of mourning is a lot better than the house of weeping and whatnot. He knows how to, you know, recite the Lord's, the Psalm of David over there in Psalm chapter 23. He lays those things out to them. He gives those people that type of information. But you know what? If you step into that house, when that preacher stepped into that house trying to minister to that mom, she just sat there with a blank stare on her face, man. Now, this is the same mother that would rejoice every day in that book, sit up there and get the blessings of God in her life. She knew what that book could do. She had a beautiful relationship with the Lord, but there's some way you just couldn't touch that lady. That preacher could not touch that lady. You know what that mother needed at that time? She needed another mother that went through the same thing to sit right there and hold her hand and cry with her. I've been through this same stuff, dear. I know exactly what you're going through. And let me tell you how the Lord got me through it. Let me tell you what he did. A scholar comes up and tells a fellow, you know what? Well, I don't agree with that verse right there. I think a word or two ought to be changed. It doesn't read that in original Greek or whatnot. A young man goes home thinking he got some new information. He's going to tell his mother about this thing. He walks up to his mother and he says, Mother, the scholars say that good old King James Bible isn't good anymore. That those verses ought to be changed around. That mother looked back at that boy and said, don't worry about the scholars, laddie. I've translated a few of those promises myself. And she had. She lived through them. She lived through those things. These fellows up here are using their intellect to make themselves look like fools, professing themselves to become wise, they become fools, trying to translate things in and out. The reason you're translating, because you can't understand. The reason you can't understand, because you haven't lived through them. And that's what it is right there. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Don't hide it in your heart unless you want to live through it, man. Be careful about the stuff you're memorizing. And that's one of the things that I had to ask myself. Lord, I'm sitting up here, and you take me. Before I came to this church, from about the age of 12 or whatnot, my dad, and he was real big on this, praise God for it, because it's got me to where I'm at right now. I memorized Psalms chapter 1, Psalms chapter 27, Psalms 34, Psalms 100, Proverbs chapter 2, 1 Peter 1:1-11, Ecclesiastes 6:10-18. I had those things down. After I joined Old Paths, within 6 months, I had learned over 300 brand new verses. Within this last 3 weeks, I've added 101 more to that. I mean, since that time, still learning or whatnot. Okay, so I've taken all that scripture. I'm just taking it in, getting the knowledge. All right, then God slaps me with this thing. Half that stuff you memorized, you ready to go through, Zach? You ready to go through that stuff now? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all things, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble. You ready to go through that? Ready to do it, buddy? I don't think so. Let not your conversation be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do I really want to get into that point where God has to make me rely on him for everything? Am I really ready to do that? Am I ready for the Lord to sock it to me in that manner? I don't know. If I sit up here and say I want to be the Christian that I want to be, you know my number one prayer, and I've told Bob and Barb this, is simply this. You know what? I know Bob's not going to be here forever. I know he's going to have to kick on out sometime soon here. He's going to have to go the way of all flesh, just like Ruckman or whatnot. You know, my number one prayer is that God can look down here. And he told me this. He told me, you know what, Zach, the only reason that you have kids in this life is because you want to guarantee the Lord that, Lord, the moment I kick out of this body, the moment I step out of here, I want you to know, Lord, that you can still have fellowship with somebody like you have fellowship with me. If you're a parent, that's your job. You want to give God an inheritance. You want to give God something that he can know, well, even if John Busquets steps out of here, even if Nikki steps out of here, even if Bubba and Tara step out of here, and Bob and Lorinda, if any of those guys step out of here, I know that they raise their kids up, that I can have that same relationship, if not better, with them that I have with their parents. All right, so he tells me that. And, you know, he calls me his son in the ministry or whatnot, and I took that thing to heart. That's my number one thing. If he kicks out of here, I want the Lord to know, Lord, you can have that same type of fellowship with me that you have with them. You don't have to worry about, you know, the light just going out completely dark over here. That ought to be every one of our jobs. That ought to motivate us, guys. We ought to want to be that person that God can know I can have that same fellowship with. If this man steps off the scene, I can bring you up right in his shoes. and everything. All right, so I hear that thing, but I just go back to the same point. Am I ready to go through the same experiences that those fellows went through? You take Bob over there at the Baptist Temple, doing the work of the Lord, called out from Canton, Ohio, back there. I don't know what it was, 74 or something. I heard the story a lot. I just can't get the numbers right or whatnot. But you take him coming back over here.
100 years ago.
100 years? Wow. All right. Wow, we didn't cover that in church history. Okay. But, But you take that fellow coming out of Canton, Ohio, and coming up here to Kansas City. You can just see the hand of the Lord in his life. He came up here under Truman Dollar and whatnot. And Truman Dollar, he was a great enemy of the Word of God. Truman was on all those new translation of committees. He's big boys, big friends of Jerry Falwell. He used to have Jerry Falwell come up to the church, Baptist Temple, all the time. And Bob was sitting there in the office when him and Falwell would talk back and forth and just hear all their BS that they're throwing back and forth. I remember one of the stories Bob told me is when he first got up here, he was teaching, I don't think they had Bible study on Monday night back then or something like that, and he was doing it with the college and career fellows, the college and career class or whatnot. And he ripped out something brand new that those fellows, that those kids had never heard, and started, you know, blasting off his mouth about the authority and the certainty of the King James Bible and whatnot. And those kids, you know, they got that zeal. They went back home telling their parents that stuff. And, of course, you know, Truman had a big problem in his hands now. He had so many phone calls the next day, so many complaints or whatnot about Bob shooting his mouth off, and Bob got into so much trouble for that stuff. But, you know, Truman called him in the office, and he was like, you know what? Did you learn something, Alexander? Bob was like, well, yeah, you know, I wasn't expecting all this stuff. You know, all I did was, you know, preach the book. And he realized, you know, from that point on, he's going to have a little bit, you know, different type of discretion. He never dropped any truth or whatnot. He corrected the way he put it out in certain ways. You know, he still blasts all, thanks a lot, man. I look like I got donut crust on my lips. So. Oh, man. Thank you, John. Okay. But you sit up here and you know he went through that thing. And, you know, Truman Dollar didn't care, man. He was all about the, just like his last name. I mean, the Lord, that was ordained, man, Truman Dollar. He was only caring about the money and the folks showing up there and the people being there or whatnot. He was a great personality in that format. Bob said he should have been more like a politician or an actor instead of a pastor, the way he worked the crowds and worked the people or whatnot. Just so much charisma, man. But he didn't mind Bob. You know, he let him go ahead and do what he did because he brought in the people. He put butts in the seats. You know, you saw that those Monday night classes grew up to 700 and more and whatnot. You know, you're bringing in the people, man. So, you know, go ahead and do your job. But then, you know, years later, you know, all that nonsense that took place. He gets over there. A man stands up. He wants to take a stand for something. All right, that stand isn't popular. We're moving into scholarship. There it is again. It seems like that thing always comes up. People going through the suffering. You're either going through prosperity or poverty. You're sitting up here going through suffering, or you're doing sin, it seems like. It seems like those two things contradict each, you know, go back and forth, always clashing. You know, you can always see those things. It's just like that obvious with the line of Satan moving in his direction, the line of God moving in his direction. But he gets in that situation and whatnot. He wants to, you know, stand up for that book, wants to stand up for that truth. And boy, oh boy, did he pay a price for it? Did he pay a price for it? I mean, you go from, you know, completely up there, you know, trusting everyone, high man on the totem pole, boy, to down to nothing that fast, boy, down to nothing that fast. But, you know, I often wonder about that thing, and Barb pretty much cleared that thing up for me. You know, she had been doing some praying. She didn't think that she had been, you know, seeing Bob enough at that time and whatnot. She wanted to have a closer church family. She's almost completely sick. You know, there's one point she wasn't even going up to hear certain messages. She would only go up to hear Bob preach. She was so sick of all the apostasy and nonsense that was going on up there. But she prayed to the Lord for a closer family, closer church family. There's a number of things she had in her prayer book. Maybe she'll tell you the story sometimes. I mean, I doubt it. She doesn't really throw stuff out there like that. But, I mean, who knows, though? But she sat up there and she laid out all the stuff that she had been praying for at that time. She had a prayer book or whatnot. Just talking about how Bob, you know, get up in the morning, go off to the church, come home late at night. Same thing, get up in the morning, go off to the church, come home. His life was nothing but ministry. You know, old Jeff Adams wasn't doing it. That's a good old boy that sits up in his office, has somebody reading the book to him or whatnot. And, you know, Mr. High and Mighty, he's not going to be down there in the grunt doing the dirty work or whatnot. So, you know, Bob's doing all that stuff, taking those things on. All right, and he gets that type of thing. He goes from having all that communication with all those people in that church to walk around his house the next night, having nobody even call him on that phone, man. And I often thought, Lord, have mercy. And I know Barb was praying that she could, you know, have the church that she has today, and that she was praying that she could have, you know, more time with her husband and more time with the family or whatnot. But boy, oh boy, you know, I asked her, you know, if you could go through that thing again, would you go through it? She said she wouldn't want to go through it again, but God, she definitely is blessed. She knows that she praises the Lord for the experience that she had to go through to get what she's got now. She said it was definitely worth it. She said it was definitely worth it. You know, she would have to grit her teeth to go through something like that again, man. But she says nothing compares to what she has right now with this church family and with this church. This is a dream come true. She couldn't even imagine this. She said God just basically went down the list on her checklist of prayers or whatnot, answering those things off one by one by one by one by one. But are you willing to sit up there and take the suffering with it? That's what it is. It costs something. Are you willing to take that cost that goes along with that thing? That's a rough thing to ask ourselves. That's a really rough thing to ask ourselves. It's an even rougher thing to go through. Well, I know that wasn't your traditional message. It's not the one I prepared for you or whatnot. That's the one that was on my heart. I, of course, didn't get to cover half the stuff I even wanted to with that, but I really thank the Lord for just being able to trust him in that thing. That's one of those verses right there, once again, that there's another story. Years ago, Ruckman was going out to a lady's house or whatnot, and he was dealing with her. You know, she was a Christian lady or whatnot. I think he was ministering, going to go out and witness to her husband or whatnot. And her husband, of course, was an unsaved man. And her husband had gotten up to go out somewhere, and the lady was in the kitchen cooking. And, you know, Ruckman was just like Bob. He liked to look at folks' Bibles when they got up. And so he looked in that lady's Bible, and he saw next to that Bible, TP, TP, TP. There's a couple of verses in there, Bible principles. You know, my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory and whatnot, for all things work together for good to them that love God and called according to his purpose. And that lady had TP written next to those verses and whatnot. And Ruckman got back, and that lady got back in the room and sat down with that Bible, and Ruckman said, ma'am, can I ask you what that TP stands for in your Bible? I was just kind of looking, mosing around in there, and I noticed those things. And she said, oh, well, sure, Brother Ruckman. Each one of those verses right there means tested and proven, tested and proven, tested and proven. And she had written those by those principles. God had set up there, he's taking that woman through each one of those things right there, and then she just went down that Bible, tested and proven. Yep, that one works, Lord, tested and proven. I've gone through that, tested and proven. I've had to wait on you for this. Godliness with contentment is great gain, tested and proven. I'd rather have you, Lord, than all these riches, tested and proven. And that's exactly what she did. Well, you know what? When I get done with this, I'm going to be able to write tested and proven next to this verse over here in Matthew. But when they deliver you up, Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, 20. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. When up here a cold turkey, just let the Lord do what he wanted to do, and I pray you all got a blessing from that. Same thing, Proverbs 16, 1. Preparations of the hardened man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So, well, God bless you all. I think, Jimmy, you coming up now? Is it your time? 45 minutes there? All right. I'll pray us out real quick.
That was one of the verses that I've kept with myself for a long time. For the simple fact, I wanted to remember who I learned what from. Who taught me the things that I learned. And I got to say that Bob has been one of my people that... one of the persons that's been in my life that has taught me a lot about the Bible, I mean, everything that I know, besides what the Holy Spirit of God has given me. And that's another thing I want to talk to you about also, is that you may read a passage of Scripture over and over and over and over, and you're not necessarily going to get it until the Holy Spirit of God's ready to give it to you. But when he does, it'll jump out right at you, and it'll just blow you away. It will just literally blow you away because nobody gives it to you better than he does. I'm going to talk tonight about sanctification and the word sanctify. If you'd look over at Exodus chapter 13, that's the text that I'm going to use. And being this is a Bible study, we're going to do the Bible study layouts that we normally do. We're going to use the Bible study principles that we use in a Bible study. We're going to see the things that God lays out in the Word of God. And I hope that you guys get a blessing from this, the same thing I did. I don't know whether you will, because God gave this to me. He didn't give it to you, but I shared it with you. I did this on August 8th for the kids up in the kids in class up there. And, you know, you don't really, at least I didn't think that, you know, it's not that I didn't think that it was going to be important for the kids, but it was more important for me as much as it was for the kids. And you, when you start to try to convey a message to them upstairs, it's amazing how God, what God conveys to you when you try to do that for them. And this wasn't about sanctifying or sanctification for the kids up there. This was basically about how God leads a person through what he's going through. And it's about the life of Moses and what he did, the pillars and the clouds of fire, cloud of fire and a cloud that he used in Exodus. But in Exodus chapter 13, the Bible says in the Lord, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out of the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey. Thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be the feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in the day, saying, this is done because of which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And that shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and the fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The male shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with the lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this, that thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by the strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Now, this is dealing with sanctify. He said, sanctify unto me all the firstborn in verse 2. Sanctify means separate. Sanctify means to cleanse. Sanctify means to purify. And that's what he's trying to do here with the nation of Israel. And this is where sanctification comes in. Sanctify is different than sanctification. Sanctification comes from the word sanctify. And the sanctification principle that's found in the New Testament, besides in the Old Testament, is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. And we'll go there a little later on. But what I wanted you to see here is in Bible study, when you see these words, some of them pop out at you, some of them don't. But when you see these words, these are the ones you take heed to. He says, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Just for your own information, sanctify right there. That's the first time that word's mentioned. That's the first time you find that. That's the law first mentioned in Bible study. This is the first time you see it. So it means something there. In Exodus chapter 13, the nation of Israel has just came out of the land. They have just left Egypt. And God wants to do something with them people. He sanctified them. He set them apart from the rest of the nations. That's why he brought them out of the land. And he says, when he does this, he says, unto me, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whomsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine. It's his. It's his. He wants you to remember that. And he told Moses, and he said in verse 3, he says, and said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and there shall be no leavened bread be eaten. Three things in this chapter of Exodus 13 is what I really want you to see. First of all, well, there's more than that, but there's three main ones. One is God's concern about what you eat. God's concern about what you eat. That's the first thing. The second thing, and God's concern about your birth. And the last thing is God's concern how you're led. In a sanctification process, sanctified, the day you got sanctified, does anybody know the day you got sanctified? Just out of curiosity? Okay, the day you got sanctified is the day you got saved. The day you got saved is the day you got sanctified. Now, sanctify is the day you got saved. Sanctification, that's a lifelong process. That's a lifelong process. It took the nation of Israel 40 years. It took the nation of Israel 40 years to get to the land flowing with milk and honey before they ever got to cross over. That's a sanctification process that God took the nation of Israel through. He says over there, he says, by the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. Moses didn't. Even though Moses was the vessel, by the strength of hand, by God's hand, brought the nation of Israel out of there. I want you to remember that. It's used three times in this passage. God's consistency is right there. And he says, and I told you a minute ago, he's concerned about what you eat. He says, the Lord brought you out of this place, and there shall be no leavened bread be eaten. Leavened bread is, do you know what leavened bread is, the difference between unleavened and leavened bread is? Leavened bread is fermented. Did you know that? Leavened bread is fermented. In other words, bread don't rise unless it's given something by man. And he was specific in saying, he says, no, you're not going to eat leavened bread. He's concerned about what we eat. He's concerned about the Word of God. He's concerned, that's a type of the Word of God. Look with me over 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That bread over there is a type of the Word of God. And just like our King James Bible, a little bit, just the little changes that are made, changes the whole thing. Not major changes. It don't have to be big changes. It just has to be little changes. And a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. And he says down in verse 5, and it came to pass, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Did you ever think about what those guys were? Who these people were that the nation of Israel had to go through? Did you ever run those names? Bob did a study here Sunday. He did a word study. This is kind of a name study. The Canaanites. What were the Canaanites? The Canaanites were merchants. They were traffickers. They were like we would have today as Kohl's, Kmart, Walmart. That's what they are. That's the land they're in. The Hittites. What were the Hittites? The Hittites meant terror. Terror. Terrorists. Terrorists. Exactly. I'm not kidding you. Amorites. They were soothsayers. Just like you have today. Soothsayers. They're out there. They want to read your palms. The Hivites. This is a good one. The Hivites are lifers. They live for life. How many people do you know do that today? They live for life. They live to be here. Everything's just so wonderful here. Our life's going to get better. And then you have the Jebusites. It says, he will be trodden down. Now, God took the nation of Israel. And he says, it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto the fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey. Does that sound like a land flowing with milk and honey to you? Do you think it would be to the nation of Israel, thinking that that was a land flowing with milk and honey? They knew who these people were. They knew what kind of people they were. And they're coming out of Egypt, and they're thinking, man, he's going to take us through that land. And you're going to see this a little later on about the war, how you can relate, what things do you go through the day after you got saved, what you get to look forward to. What kind of a land do you have to go through? What is going to take you out of? And then he says there in verse 6, 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread. And in the seventh day shall it be a feast to the Lord. Seven. You guys know what seven is in the Bible. God's concerned about what you're going to eat. He's concerned about the Word of God. He has kept His Word for us. He has purified His Word. He's preserved it for us. And He says, you shall eat unleavened bread. He's preserved His Word for you that you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. It's there. And the seventh day shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. 7 days, a church period. 7 years, a church period. Or seven periods of church. And there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall the leaven seen with thee in thy quarters. He didn't want nothing different than the Word of God with him, with the nation of Israel. He didn't want anything different. He didn't want any unauthorized versions. He didn't want any NIVs. He wanted the real thing. You were going to get unleavened bread. Not leavened bread, but unleavened bread. God's Word has stood the test of time. He's perfected it. He's preserved it for you. You got it. Verse 8, got a paragraph marker. And thou shalt show thy son in that day. There's your key. What's that day? Everybody knows what that day is, right? Second coming. Okay. Now watch. Watch this. This is something that, you know, watch it. It says, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. It shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with the strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in this season from year to year. Notice that phrase, like I told you there earlier, by strength of hand. Look down over in verse 14. It says, by strength of hand. Look down over verse 16. It says, by strength of hand. But it don't say that over in verse 9. It says, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. That right there between 9 and 11, as you know, in that day is the second coming. And the strong hand, why he uses the word strong hand instead of strength of hand and strength of hand and strength of hand. Look at strong hand. Look at Isaiah 40 verse 10. How do you know it's the second coming? Isaiah 40 verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Look at Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 21. It says, "And thou and hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs, with wonders, and with a strong hand, with a stretched out arm, and with great terror." Second coming, he's going to do that for the nation of Israel. There's your second coming context. Context in that day. In that day, there's that phrase. So you see the difference there. You see one place where he says, by strength of hand. You see another place in verse 14, by strength of hand. Verse 16, by strength of hand. But up there in verse 9, he says, for with a strong hand, within that day right before it. You see the consistency. He says in verse 10, thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in this season from year to year. Verse 11, it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee to the fathers, and shall give it thee. And thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. There's a good word. Matrix. Matrix. You hear that on TV a lot, right? What do you see when you watch TV? What's that matrix mean? What does matrix mean? Does anybody know? Very good. Very good, Jen. You're right. It does mean the womb. And you know, that's how the Bible defines itself. That's how it defines itself. Look over in verse 1 again, or verse 2. It says, sanctify unto me the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb. There it is. Set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. And every firstling that cometh out of the beast which thou hast, the male shall be of the Lord's. There's the word matrix, and there's the word womb. Go on down in verse 13. And this is the part where it comes in about he's concerned about how you're born, or that's being born. He says in verse 13, every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. I've seen that verse and I'm like, yeah, the firstling of an ass. That's what I was before I got saved. That's what every one of us are. That's what a lost person portrays, an ass. But you know what? I got redeemed. And I got redeemed by that lamb. A lamb of God redeemed me. So how do you relate to that? Right there. Every firstling of an ass, that was my first birth. My second birth, what he's concerned about, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. That's God's plan. That's God's will. Look, okay, with that, look over now at 1 Thessalonians 4. And just to kind of give you a little bit about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the model walk. The model walk for a Christian. That's what we are. We were saved. We're saved. We brought out of the land. We're sanctified. And God has the sanctification process is setting apart for a purpose. He took the nation of Israel out of Egypt for a purpose. The day he sanctified you, he brought you out of the world for a purpose. You have a purpose. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. Exhort you. That's what the church is supposed to do, right? That's the work of the church. By the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. So we would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's our walk. That's what we need to do. Walk to please God, that we would abound more and more. Verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God. Everybody wants to know what the will of God is? Even your sanctification. That's your state of purity. Sanctification. It's right there. That ye should abstain from fornication. That's indulging in unlawful lusts. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, which is purity, and honor, which is dignity. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence is out of the norm. That's a strong sexual desire. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. That's our walk, and that's what sanctification is. This is your walk with God. It's just like the nation of Israel when he brought them out of the land. They were walking with God. They didn't do everything right. Obviously not. We're not going to do everything right. But I do know this, back over in Exodus chapter 13. It says, in every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with the lamb. I was redeemed by the lamb. By the lamb. And you see in verse 13, you see the word redeem there? It's three times there. Then you see it down in verse 15. It says, I redeem. That's one of those things that just jumps out at you when he repeats things over and over and over. Eight times in the book of Exodus, you find the word redeem. Eight. And if you know numerology in your Bible, eight's the number of new beginnings. That's what the nation of Israel is doing right here. It's a new beginning for them. It's a new beginning for you the day after you get saved, going through your sanctification process, going through your walk with God. I am redeemed. We sing that song. It's in our hymnals. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed. Redeemed is a peculiar people. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, 5, it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We were adopted in through Christ. We were redeemed through him. I know about that adoption. I was adopted, but that's another story. I got something to go with that too. And then look at Titus chapter 2. In verse 14, he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I got to show you this. That's all there is to it. I wasn't going to, but I got to. But I'll make it quick. I don't know if you guys can all see this or not. Some of you know what it is. Some of you don't. A lot of people don't. But a lot of people may. That's my name. And we were going through Bible basics. And when Bob was going through and telling us about the different times and how Israel had to put their blood on the posts and the mantle, both sides, I remembered that. And he always used the crosses, and he always used the little hump. And one day after I had left that Bible study, this is not in my notes, guys. This is just, you got to see this, though. Okay. This here, this is the first name. This is my first letter, my first name. When I started out, sin. I was in a sinful state. I was an ass. I was. Amen. If you're laughing and you're not, I'm sorry. All right. This T here. That's the first one on the cross. That was the first person on the cross, right? That was the first mantle post. This T over here, this was the second one. And Bob draws this line across from here over to here, and then he puts Christ up here. That made the three crosses. And then this was where I was when I got saved. I was this first one. But in a matter of time, I got to this one. And here, this is where I was. He died for me. I don't know about you. Then I got to this point here. I recognized that. That's when I got saved. I went from this point to this point, through this point, to a Z, zealous. That keeps me in this. Now, here's something else. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Seven letters in my last name. And the neat part about this is, that's my adopted name. That's not my real name. Adopted. I went down to work after we had that Bible study or teaching on Bible basics. And I went to fill out my timesheet down at work. And I filled out my name. And I looked at that. And that's how I got this. And I've never looked at my name the same since. And when God shows you the secrets that somebody talked about earlier, about a month ago, about secrets, those are the secrets that God gives you. Those are the secrets that you don't know about. And I mean, that wasn't what I was going to share with you. And you guys know that. But those are the secret things that God gives you. Those are the things that makes all this real. But going back to Exodus, it says in verse 13, "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee, what is this? that thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of the Lord of bondage. You know, we don't have our kids. We don't tell our kids. At least I didn't. I didn't when I was growing up. Of course, I wasn't a Christian. I've only been a Christian for about 22 years. Before I was a Christian, I was a Catholic, and I didn't tell my kids about God. I mean, I tried to, but it wasn't at the degree that it is now. And this sanctification, when God brings them people out of that land, He wanted them to remember to tell their kids when their kids ask, "What's this for? Why are we doing this? What is this all about?" That's what He wanted the nation of Israel to keep reminding. That's why He kept telling them. That's why He kept telling them over and over again. By the strength of the hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. That's what we need to be sharing with our kids, the little ones that we grow up, as they're growing up. What God has done in your life and what God will do in their life to keep them protected. And He's concerned about their birth. He's concerned about what they're with. That's the will of God, is that every man gets saved. But it's up to us as parents. It's up to us as leaders, up to us as teachers, to teach our children and let them know what God's done. And it says in verse 16, "And it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines." Now I'm going to show you, I want to stop here for a minute. There was two ways that God could have brought them out of the land. Did y'all know that? It wasn't just, okay, we're going to get up, everybody's going to leave. We're all going to go, and we're going to go this way. No, there was two ways that He could have brought them out of Egypt. And He says in verse 17, "It came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." And I want to back up here. And it says in verse 15, it said, "It came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go." Now, I did a study on that word hardly. And everywhere that I've looked, everywhere that I've seen, they say that's not supposed to be there. That's not good English, not grammar, but it's not supposed to be hardly. What's hardly mean? Hardly means stiff-necked. Hardly means like Pharaoh didn't want to turn loose of them totally. It made him grievous to let the nation of Israel go. That's what the word hardly means. It's supposed to be there. It's there for a purpose. Back to verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines." Now, why would He not go through the land of the Philistines? It was near. For God said, "Repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." The land of the Philistines, in comparison to the way of the wilderness of the sea in verse 18, the land of the wilderness of the Philistine was just a common earth. Nothing special to it. Uncultured, rude, unrefined. That was the kind of people. And He was afraid that if He brought them through there, and He says, "Repent when they see war," they didn't know what they were going to go up against. Just like you and I don't know what we're going to go up against after we got saved. Our walk right now, you don't know what you're up against. And the nation, and God said, "We're not going to go through the land of the Philistines," because He don't want them to go back to Egypt. You know, sometimes it's easier to go back to the world than it is to do what we need to do as a Christian. It's always easier to go back. And God was afraid. No. He says, "Repent when they see war." They don't want to see what they're going up against. They don't want to see all those things that's back over there in verse 5. They don't want to think about the Canaanites. He don't want to think about the Hivites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So what does He do? He says, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea." There's only one way. There's only one way. The Red Sea, the blood. When He had to split that sea, they went down through there. They went down through the Red Sea. The only way to Christ is through His blood, through the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, going through that. You notice it says, through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, when I seen that, I'm like, harnessed. What does harnessed mean? Well, I thought it meant, you know, like you put a harness around something and hold it down, you know. Or like you put a harness around a horse or a bridle around a horse. That's not what that means. This is the only time you find the word harnessed used. The only time. So you don't have any other scripture to prepare to, right? So I looked to the concordance and looked it up. What does harnessed mean? Harnessed means able-bodied soldiers. When he brought the nation of Israel out of that land, out of Egypt, the day he saved them, to sanctify them, to bring them through that land, he brought them out of there able-bodied soldiers, the same way he does you and I the day we get saved. He's provided the word of God for us. It's able. He makes you able-bodied soldiers to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish in your life, going through a sanctification process. Able-bodied soldiers. How does he do that? How does he do that? Go over to Ephesians. God didn't want the nation of Israel to go back to Egypt. He didn't want them to go back to the land. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. What does he do for us so that we don't have to worry about going back to the land? Finally, my brethren, verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For ye wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He has prepared you. He has armed you just like he armed the nation of Israel. He brought them out of their arm to do a battle. Just like, I mean, he's done that for us. We don't have to worry about going back to the world. We've got it right here. We've got the Bible. We've got the book that he's purified. He's kept it for us. He's kept his word for us. All we got to do is put it on. He didn't bring you out of the world not to accomplish something in your life. He sanctified you. And he wants to bring you through that sanctification process. Got one more thing here and I'm about done. Verse 19, it says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry up my bones away hence with you. That's a whole nother story. I ain't got time to get into that one. I went on down to verse 20, and it says, and they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor by pillar of fire by night from before the people. He kept them, he camped them in the edge of the wilderness. I didn't go over this earlier, but the wilderness that's up there in the Red Sea, that was pasture land. That was pasture land. The land of the Philistines was just your plain old common area earth. God's always got something better for you when you go his way than when you go the world's way. You don't believe me? You don't think so? I gotta find it. I got it marked there. Yeah. Wait a minute. I got it. Ephesians chapter 3. He's always got something better for you. You want to live in a common, ordinary earth? No. I'll take the pasture land. I'll take the pasture land that's greener. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory unto the church by Jesus or by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He's given you something more than you can ever think. More. He goes above and beyond to give you what you need. He goes above and beyond. And he says down there in verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud. There's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor by the pillar of fire by night from before the people. You know what that tells me right there? He will never leave you or forsake you. Day or night, night or day, he's always there. During the day, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night. And people worry about their eternal security? How can you do that? How could you do that? God's there all the time. He's there in the good times. He's there in the bad times. Look over at Psalm 112, verse 4. I heard this verse a long time ago. Mel Sabaka gave it. Yeah. You mark these things down. Psalm 112, verse 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Never doubt in the dark what God's given you in the light. I know a lot of you people already know that. But that's the verse I've kept. Why would you think God's going to leave you in the dark when he gave you everything he gave you in the light? He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire from before the people. Guys, sanctify means to separate, means to cleanse, it means to purify. And that's a walk that we have with God. One more place over Proverbs. He brought them out of the, he brought the nation of Israel, their able-bodied soldiers. That's what we are. We've got the equipment to do it. But here's a vision for a soldier. And I know some of you have got this down. If you don't, you should have. Here's the vision. It says in verse 18, Proverbs 29:18. I'm sorry, I should have told you that. My bad. Says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The vision for a soldier of Christ, hear the inaudible, let God speak to you. See what is invisible. See the way that God sees things. Touch the intangible. Touch the things that are untouchable. Believing the infallible, which is the Word of God. And do the impossible. I got a quote here, and I don't remember who said it, but I added to it. They had two of them. It said, expect great things from God? That's a question. You expect great things from God? attempt great things for God, accomplish great things by God. Expect great things from God, Ephesians 3:20. Attempt great things for God, Romans 12:1. Accomplish great things by God, Philippians 4:13. Sanctify means separate, to cleanse and to purify. The day you got saved, He sanctified you. Sanctification part, that's a walk. That's a lifelong process. It don't end until we get our glorified body. Let's pray.